Very chatty, so. All right, Dave, you got the mic on? Nice. It is fellowship month, so a little extra chit-chat is good. Don't forget, though, it's Pew Potato Sunday, so after church, stick around whether you brought something or not, even if you just want to eat a plain potato, you know? But there's going to be lots of stuff to put on top of those potatoes today, a variety of stuff. I know my wife cooked about 2 pounds of bacon, and so there will be at least that. I'm sure there'll be lots of butter and a variety of gravies, and it will be wonderful. Are there any announcements that are not in the bulletin this morning that people want to bring up or share? Okay, if not, just keep an eye on the blizzard weekends coming up in January, beginning of February for teenagers and youth. Up on the board there, and I believe it's in the bulletin as well. You need to register online. You can go to that website, Bethany Camp's website, and you can register there, or you can call, get your money in. Those are great weekends, and they break them up really well, whether it's one night, one day, 2 days, 3 days. So you can kind of have a variety of time at camp. There's going to be a church board meeting, 6:30 p.m. on February 2nd, so make sure you have your third quarter reports in by Friday, January 34th. Again, that's church board. Yep, 31st. Yeah. Then you all are paying attention, and I like that, so thank you. And take the opportunity to invite somebody over who you haven't met with before, or somebody who hasn't been over in a while. Or just invite yourself over to somebody's house. You know, that's the best. Just show up unannounced. Everybody loves that. All right, let's pray together before we begin today. Lord God, we thank you for bringing your people here together to hear from your word, to sing songs of praise to you, to pray for one another and encourage one another. We thank you for the ways that you have planned out our lives, both the hard times and the easy times. And we give you praise for your graciousness to us no matter what. Help us to remember that you've given us far more than we deserve, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. You've given us the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ. You offer us salvation. You offer us a life eternal, new bodies, a new heaven, a new earth. Thank you for this life that we have that started with you, and we continue to walk with you and to walk in the Spirit. Help us not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but to be kind and loving and gentle, long-suffering, patient with one another, because you are those things to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn your books to hymn number 256. Hymn number 256.
Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus.
Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, as a living witness here. Only by thy life within me can I any witness bear. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me, more than fullness I would know. I'm the smallest of thy vessels, yet I much can overflow.
Verse 3.
Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to prevailing power in prayer. Only by thy life within me, by thy intercession share. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me, more than fullness I would know. I'm the smallest of
We're going to look today at Galatians, the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, which deals more with bearing one another's burdens and helping those who are caught in transgressions or sins. And so what I wanted to do for scripture reading was take a look at Matthew 18, which just talks about, what if my brother sins against me? Then what do I do? Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, in the ESV says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. We're going to stop there for today.
Turn your hymn books to 467. I need thee every hour, 467.
Time now of prayer and praise. If there's anything you would like to share, now is that time.
I praise the Lord for his healing in my life and emotionally, is doing better after a long dry spell. Praise the Lord for
kind of headed that way again. There's a big interstate kind of between them, but they're over beyond that. They're a little worried again. The wind keeps going where it is. If you head it back there, like it's pretty. There were fires in the neighborhood from one of the hills. There was another one up north a little by the mountains that was very small, but they're actually had embers come right into their yard and neighborhood from that that started little spot fires. They got through that, but the big one that was Palisade was headed back across the view. So keep their family in prayer for that.
I'm thankful for God's word. Today in Sunday school, in the opening, one of the kids said, how do we know that God is good? And how do we know that he's with us? So, you know, I asked the kids how they knew. And they knew it was, you know, had to know from the Word of God and read the Bible. And that's where we find all these answers. And it was good to hear them ask those questions and to know that they also are learning those answers. So we need to keep them in the Word and keep teaching them from that.
I just want to thank everybody for all your prayers and support. It's been wonderful. Continue to pray for Brian, too, that either one of us gets sick before we go in for this, and that all goes well. But thank you for your support.
Also, in case you want to be here for it, next week are at least three more baptisms. So know that we'll be doing those at the beginning of service next week.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded from our scripture readings today of our needs to address those who have sinned against us and to hold each other accountable, and for that to be to the truth, Lord. And at the same time, to be generous with forgiveness, Lord. Help us to do that. We're reminded from the song we just sang of our need for Christ in our lives, that we need his forgiveness, we need his help. Please help us to lean on him. We praise you, along with Terry, for the answered prayers in her life and the positive steps of healing that she has seen and improvement in her life. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus, that he is our Savior, that we have been shown mercy through him. We are recipients of his grace, Lord, if we are in him. We thank you for that. We pray for our fellow Americans, those image bearers who live in California, who are in such a hard spot right now and so much suffering, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that you would provide for their needs, that you would alleviate the suffering. We pray especially for the Zarpentine family out there and they would remain diligent of this situation and that you would protect them, Lord. We are grateful for those who work with our children here in this church and that they have learned and are learning that answers to life are found in God's word, Lord. Help them to continue to know that and help them to continue to turn to your scriptures for the answers that they need. We pray for Anita, with this upcoming transplant, and Brian also. We thank you for all those who have been uplifting her, and we pray that you would just bless this procedure and that it would go well for both of them and that you would protect them as this comes up, Lord, as it leads up. We praise you for those who will be baptized this coming week. Thankful for the growth that we are seeing and the dedication that they have in their lives to be a witness to you, a public witness through baptism, Lord. We pray that you would help them to continue to grow and help us as we disciple them as well, Lord. We thank you for this time to gather together and praise and worship you and to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
let's stand and sing our worship songs. Today we'll start with Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's beating down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Blessing you for all out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name.
Thank you.
Say enough, could we? The more we talk about what he's done, the more we'd have to say.
Every song must end. 'Cause all that I have is an hallelujah, hallelujah.
And I know it's not much, but nothing else fit for a king's, except for a heart singing.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for songs that allow us to lift up our thankfulness for what you've done for us, to sing hallelujah to you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives to bring us to your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he did, offering his life and dying on the cross and rising again, that we would know that we would have life eternal as well. Thank you for a time when we can praise you for all the many blessings you've given us, for the future we have to be with you, for your word that you've given us. And even as we hear your word proclaimed today, help us to listen, help your spirit to work in our lives, that we might continue to grow to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll praise it in his name. Amen. You are able to be seated. Short message.
You can go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to Galatians. We're in Galatians, the end of chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 25 today. I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, it was a very good week of just being reminded it's like what you just said, saying to myself, what you just said, that was of the flesh. We're going to need to stop that. And we're going to need to speak according to the Spirit. And what you just did, that was of the flesh. We're going to need to walk in the Spirit. And hopefully last week what you learned was being led by the Spirit is not some vague feeling, notion, or idea. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean you wake up one day and you're like, I really feel like I should buy this property. That must be the Holy Spirit. Or I feel like I should give up everything I have and go live on a mountain because that's how I feel like I'm being led by the Spirit. That has nothing to do with being led by the Spirit. If you are being led by the Spirit, what we learned last week in Galatians chapter 5, you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh are listed out. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, rage, anger, envy, impatience. All of these things are the flesh. But what is not of the flesh, what is of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law, the scripture says. Do them more and more, and more and more, and encourage one another to do the same. That's the message last week. So when you say the harsh thing, you can say to yourself, that was of the flesh. Forgive me. I need to be patient. That is of the Spirit. Kind, that is of the Spirit. Gentle, that is of the Spirit. So if you want to walk in confidence that you're walking in the Holy Spirit, do those things. And if you're doing those things, you can't do the rest. There's no time for it. It basically says they can't live side by side. As we continued in Galatians chapter 5, we got down to verse 25. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, that means if you're a Christian, if you're living in the Spirit right now, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is living in you, then walk. Keep in step with the Spirit. The imagery is either someone in the dark following the guy with the lamp, or especially out here, the best illustration is your father walking in the deep, deep snow ahead of you. And you're just a little kid and the snow's up to your waist and your dad's blazing a trail for you and you're keeping in step with your father. To keep in step with the Spirit, it's easy. It's that what we talked about with Jesus. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're still walking, you're still following, you're still keeping your eyes on what God would have for you to do. Because if you veer off that path, it becomes hard. And you're like, well, I'm so free. I can walk into any part of the snow I want to. I can live my life the way I want to. But the burden is heavy. It's overwhelming. Becomes lonely. Sin is that way, identical. The more you sin, the more lonely, the more not at peace, the more trudging, the more your soul is afflicted. If you are a Christian, those things will just bind up your soul more and more until you're so weighted down by the cares and sins of this world. And we as Christians are to encourage one another to walk by the Spirit. This is not just a one man on his own, a one woman on their own, living on their own. There's so many people who are like, well, I'm spiritual. I don't go to church. Churches are all evil. I remember getting hurt one time in a church. We come here saying, I need you to be a part of my life. Scripture would have you to be a part of my life. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not at a place where I can be like this or like that. I'm not at a place where I can look at your life. Some of you are more able to see the sins in my life than other people, for sure. Some of you have been through such terrible things that you can see that beginning in somebody else's life in a way that I cannot. We all need each other to see that. I've never done the drugs or the drinking, but I've done all the pride. I've done all the self-righteousness. So it's hard for me to see that addiction start, but it's easy for some of you to see that addiction start because you've walked out of it. Praise God for that. The greed, the envy, the boasting. Some of you have been in it and walked out of it. Some of you are beginning to walk in it and you need help. Scripture is all about that. Matthew chapter 18 that we read this morning, it's like you can't get away with confronting somebody about their sin. You can't get away without interacting with somebody. Scripture says if somebody sins against you, go to them. It also says if somebody has anything against you, go to them. It also says you can confess your sins to one another. It's constantly slamming you back into people. Constantly. To say that I'm a Christian on my own, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to be with all these people, is completely ignoring all of Scripture. It is a lie. All you're doing is navel-gazing at yourself, thinking you're doing great. You need other people to encourage, to reassure. You need other people to tell you that you are in Christ. Here's what he did for you. Here's the power that you have now. You don't need to live like that anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You need people for that. And Scripture just keeps shoving you back into that. And as you grow in the Spirit, as you grow in righteousness, as you forget about the flesh and live according to the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As you start to succeed, Satan kind of loves that success in a way. He's like, I almost got him where I want him. I almost got her where I want her. She stopped these four things, and now she's going to start looking down on everybody else. He stopped doing those three and added these four fruits of the Spirit. Now's the time. Now's the time we make him so conceited, so self-righteous, forgetting about what God is doing in his life, thinking he's doing it himself. So now when somebody sins, you see their sin, you say, I cannot believe you did that. That's disgusting. You're the worst kind of person. I can't even talk to you. I don't even want to see your face. What are you, stupid? Are you blind? You forget that you were stupid and blind and deaf and dumb and dead. in your trespasses and sins until God made you alive. Conceited comes from forgetting that. Arrogance comes from forgetting that. That all that you are that is good is of God. 100% of it. And that should again wipe away that conceit. You're provoking one another, like the scripture says, do not provoke your children to anger. We as parents have this fine line that we walk all the time with our children. We just feel like we can boss them around. We are their boss. And push them around because we're bigger, whatever it is. But we forget about the fruit of the Spirit, which is all gentleness, kindness, self-control. The leaders in this church are supposed to be servants, not lording it over other people. That applies to fathers and to mothers as well. Parents are supposed to be the first servants. I forget that oftentimes. Hey, kid, can you grab my plate and put it in the sink? Hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do that? I like to just like send them around doing things for me. And then if I see them do that to one of their brothers or sisters, I'm like, I can't believe you did that. You're so lazy. Get out of your chair. Go do it yourself. I do that all the time. I'm like, go do that thing. Right? The parent, the adult, the leader, they're the servants of the family. And then your children see that servanthood, and they see that gentleness, and they see that self-control, and they are grateful to God for that. That is how they're growing. This is how we should be with one another as well. Servants of one another. Blessings to one another. Encouraging one another. Not conceited, but going, hey, if it was not for the grace of God, I would be where you are. I would be where you were. I have been there. And he has pulled me up and out. And I hope to continue to go towards him. To continue to follow in the Spirit's steps. I veered off. It's exhausting. I veered off. It's lonely. I veered off. I'm always looking over my shoulder to see what's coming next. That is living in sin. It's constant fear, constant weight, constant sorrow, constant pride, arrogance. You're always like looking for somebody to make you feel better, right? I only smoke weed, but that guy, he does crack. I only lie a little bit, but that guy, he's a politician. He lies all the time. You're always just looking for somebody to be worse than you to make you feel better about yourself. The Christian knows I have right now where I stand more grace, more power than I can ever begin to fathom from the God who should only be giving me judgment, only wrath. I need to be surprised that he's given me any grace and any love and any forgiveness at all. And then remember that he loves me to just run back for forgiveness. Loves me to run back in repentance. And when I see that for myself, I would need to offer that to others. Because man, I love grace for me and wrath for you. I love success for me and failure for you, right? That is the tendency of the flesh. We as Christians, as we grow in the Spirit, we should love success for you. Love growth for you. Love joy for you. Love peace for you. Love that you haven't suffered the consequences that you should. Right? A lot of times we're like, I hope they get what they deserve. Why? Do you want to get what you deserve? No. That's why we're here. Because we didn't get, will not get what we deserve. We will get what Jesus earned for us. That is a different way to live. And Paul is trying to remind them over and over and over and over again. Do not listen to them. They will make you conceited, proud, arrogant. They will make you think that if you get circumcised, if you follow the laws, that you will be right with God, and that is a lie. It will just grow in you a rage, an anger, a flesh. You need to walk by the Spirit that is completely sold out to Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. There is no other hope but him. That's it. He continues into Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. He says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Make a few notes here. It doesn't say deacons if you see somebody. It doesn't say elders if you see somebody. It doesn't say, and the list goes on. What it says is brothers, meaning church, Christians, all of you, if you see someone who's caught in any transgression, notice as well, it says if you see anyone, someone who's caught in any transgression, notice it also says any transgression. Doesn't say your favorite one, the weakest one, the one that you can stomach. So now you all who are listening right now, you are responsible, is what this is saying. That if you see someone who's caught in a sin, who's fallen into sin, who's got themselves all tangled and locked up in that sin, you should go to them. You who are spiritual, what does that mean? You who is a Christian, you who is walking in the Spirit, you who are born again, you should go to them. You should restore that person. You should restore him in a spirit of arrogance. No, in a spirit of gentleness. The same way that you would want to be spoken to, you speak to them. It's a, I see what you're struggling with. It's not, I gotcha, saw ya, caught ya. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to go. I don't want to deal with that. It's too much to untangle. I'm exhausted by you. You disgust me. That is not it. The Christian comes in and says, I understand sin and I understand struggle. I understand grace and I understand forgiveness. You are not too far off. How can I help? Let me restore you in a spirit of gentleness. I've been talked to in gentle ways about my sin, and you know what? It hurts a lot. Hurts my pride, hurts my arrogance. I can feel myself wanting to point out the 12 things in the other person that I dislike so I don't have to listen to what they're saying. As long as I can hit them with 6 more things, I can forget about that one thing they just pointed out in my life. That's how, like, your defense goes up so fast. But if you will stop, and if you will listen to their gentleness, if you will take that momentary light affliction, that little bit of pain from that rebuke, it will take off heaps of pain in the future. Pounds of it. And as those things go away, guess what else it does? It removes that weight from your children, from your friends, from your parents. When you begin to live a life that is of the Spirit, it just spreads out. Your children can live in peace. Your wife can be happy to see you come home. Your husband can rest when he's gone at work. Your parents can stop weeping in their prayers every night for you and start rejoicing in the work of the Lord in your life. It is your responsibility as Christians to faithfully walk beside other believers and to encourage them in the truth of Christ. It's not pointing out sin to be conceited or to be proud or to be arrogant, but it's a gentleness that we approach them because we ourselves have been forgiven. I understand your sin. We offer that hope to anyone for any transgression. Yeah, well, what about that sin? Yeah, we're going to work through that one too. What about that one? We're going to work through that too. Who wrote this book? It needs to always kind of be in the back of your head that Paul wrote this book, who the church at first was terrified of because they thought he was going to murder them all. All the churches thought, Paul is going to murder us all. And as he went from town to town, the surprise was, he is being stoned. He is being mocked. He is being thrown out of these towns because he's speaking the Christ that he used to despise. This is Paul who's writing this about sins and transgressions, that you should go to them. Because he knows that if he could be saved, if he could be restored, and if he could be forgiven, then so can everybody else. So all of you, for anyone, for any transgression, should be a part of one another's lives. I think part of the spiritual aspect that you who are spiritual should restore him is a way of telling people, who are you going to go to for counsel on this subject? Are you going to go to a godless man or woman? Are you going to sit down and get counseled from them as they tell you to live your best life? It's not you, it's them. It's your trauma from when you were 2, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30. Blame it all on that. It's never you. You're good, you're great, you're beautiful. Just keep saying that to yourself and then you'll be all right. No, you who are spiritual should go to them and restore them in a way that is biblical. Encourage them to repent. Encourage them to seek forgiveness. Encourage them to study the word. Encourage them with the truth. Encourage them with the gospel. Encourage them with those things. The world has nothing to offer in the way of healing for your soul. Nothing but platitudes. There's no hope there. But keep watch, it says, on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Counselors know this better than a lot of people, but when you begin to work with those who are weak and those who are frail and those who are suffering in any kind of way, there's always a temptation. The temptation to fall into sin with them. So much adultery and things like that is rampant because you found a weak woman or a weak man and you thought, I'm strong enough to counsel that person. I can deal with that thing. Or you say to yourself, right, I was once addicted to that thing. Let me help you. And then they start telling you stories of the old times, and you say to yourself, "That I do remember that. That was a lot of fun. That was good." It says, be careful that you are not tempted as well. Check yourself. If you see the flesh coming up, if you see the flesh saying, ah, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. When I worked at rehab in New Hampshire, I had a student, and we would check all of their mail before it came to them. We would read through every piece of mail. They knew that was going to happen, but maybe the people writing the letters didn't know. And one of my students got a letter, and the person who reads the mail, one of the leaders of the camp there, said, hey, I want you to read this letter. And it was one of the most disgusting, foul, perverse letters I've ever read in my life that was going to my student, someone who I was counseling and ministering to. And had we not intercepted that thing, it would have just fed into his sin so deeply. The amount of evil and wickedness in the world is almost as unfathomable as the grace and mercy of God. And when you get a peek into that, it is disgusting. But this is what some people are dealing with, where they cannot get away from their friends who are saying, I can't wait till you get out. We're going to blow things up out here. It's going to be crazy. They want nothing more for you to be just as low as they are. As Christians, we want nothing more than for you to be as well and have as much peace and joy, have as much hope, have as much forgiveness as you can possibly get. That is what we hope for. So keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But don't stop. Maybe you can't deal with that sin. Maybe you can point somebody to help as well. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear one another's burdens is to be like the Good Samaritan. He sees a man on the side of the road suffering. He doesn't just drive by. He picks him up. He heals him. He takes him to the place that he needs to go. He pays for him. There's a certain amount of burden that you bear to heal somebody. But our tendency... See, I'm often quick to help those who struggle because of no fault of their own. I like to help those people. Love it. But you know what's real hard for me is to help people who put themselves in the worst situations. That is very hard for me. Why? Because I'm arrogant and proud and self-serving, self-seeking. This is not what God would have for us to do. God would have for us to bear one another's burdens, even if those burdens were created by our own sin. That is the hardest. That is absolutely the hardest. When you see an impoverished child, you say, oh, I can't stand it. I will help that child. You see someone broken in some way, whether they're in a hospital or whatever, car accident, who knows what it is, and you're there. I will make a million phone calls. But what about the guy who just lost his family because he beat his wife? How do you feel when it comes to that? How do you bear those burdens? How do you speak into that? How do you restore somebody? How do you go to them in their sin? How do you keep your anger down? How do you remain gentle and calm? You have the perspective that if it was not for the grace of God, I would be the same. God has given me an opportunity in my life. He has made my life a certain way that is useful in a unique way to those who are suffering, even because of their own sins. Well, she had a baby out of wedlock, so I don't know, take care of it yourself. No, there's a certain amount of graciousness, a certain amount of kindness, with wisdom offered to all these people. We bear one another's burdens, even if it's because of transgression. Scripture has more to say on that, obviously. Has more to say on when somebody needs to leave the church, when you've brought it before the church. Matthew 18 was all about that. If somebody sins against you, go to them. If they're unwilling to repent, acknowledge, then you go to the other people who saw it too, and you bring them with you. And they bring it up to them and say, hey, we know this thing to be true. And if they continue not to be repentant, you bring it in front of the church. And if they continue not to listen, then you treat them as if they've never heard the gospel at all. You share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. You share with them the wrath to come. You share with them all the things that were necessary and are necessary for you every day. That is what Scripture would have us to do. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was asked, if you had to sum up the law, what are the two greatest commandments? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How would you want to be loved? Do you want people to help you bear your burdens? Yes. Did you get yourself in a terrible financial situation? Let me help. Have all your kids left because you're a jerk? Let me help. Has your wife moved out? Let me help. Are you addicted? Let me help. Are you a condescending man or woman, always finding fault? Let me help. Do not run away from the people in this church because you do not like them or you do not like their sin. Go to them. Say, can I help? How can I help? That is what I want. Many of you in here are in this church because you have been helped by someone who is willing to bear your burdens, is willing to walk with you. But most of all, you are in here because Christ has borne your greatest burden. All this comes back to the gospel. It keeps coming back to that, not to you. Not to your success. Well, I'm very successful. I should help people get successful. You're successful because of Christ. That keeps you successful and humble. Your marriage is doing well, not because you're an awesome husband or wife, but because Christ has so taught you and so blessed you that you've been able to live in harmony with your husband or wife. And so now you can teach others with humility. This is what God taught us. This is what I learned from the scriptures. So we bear one another's burdens because Christ bore our burdens. He carried the weight on his own shoulders. It is one thing to suffer because you're bearing the financial, the emotional, spiritual load of somebody else. Helping will create suffering for you. You'll lose time, you'll lose energy, you'll lose money. when you help other people. But the worst thing is to sin yourself. That's how you truly suffer. That's why it says, be careful lest you be tempted yourself and fall into sin. Jesus isn't worried about you spending too much or helping too much or loving too much, using too much of your time. He's not worried about that. He's worried about you falling into the same sin. He's worried about you being conceited as you help somebody, judgmental as you don't help. Those are the things that he's working on in your life. If anyone thinks he's something, here we go, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The Christian kind of lives in two truths, right? We're nothing compared to Christ, God, the Holy Spirit. We're nothing. We're dust. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow, Scripture would say. We produce even our good works are as filthy rags compared to Christ. This is how Scripture says the Christian is. But also it says, you have all the power that raised Christ from the dead. You're now a son or a daughter of God. We're prince and princesses. We have an inheritance greater than that Bezos' kids are going to get. Better than whoever's the wealthiest nowadays. Who knows? Mr. Beast. You get all his money. And then some. The Mr. Beast is a reference for young kids who watch YouTube a lot. Plus myself. Just trying to pull other people in there. But more money than Mr. Beast. More money than the Bezos and more money of whoever is in your head right now. More wealth. Not only that, more compassion than you've ever felt. More forgiveness than you've ever felt is all yours in Christ. So we, although we are sinners and we were dead, although we are nothing compared to Christ, God has elevated us. God has called us his children, his sons and daughters. God has given us a place and a home. God has given us a family. So we ought then to be very humble people, not thinking we're something when we're nothing, thinking of ourselves rightly. It says, let each one test his own work. Test your own work. How? Compare it to the Scriptures. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What does that mean? We find it easy to boast if we compare ourselves to our neighbors. My yard is so much better than my neighbor's. My house is so much better. My car is so much better. My life is so much better. I still got a lot of my hair compared to some of my friends. Right? I start boasting. If I compare myself to other people, I can find a reason to boast in myself. If I just compare myself to everyone else. What Scripture is saying is test your own work to Scripture. Boast in that and boast in Christ. When a Christian boasts, he boasts only in the Lord. You should see what Christ did in my life. You should see where I was. You should see some things I never expected happen in my life. I never expected to go to Nantucket. I never expected to meet my wife there. I never expected a whole list of things. I planned my ways. God fully directed my steps. And here I am back in Ripley, New York, where I said I'd never be. Don Eggleston knows exactly what I'm talking about. Preaching at the pulpit. It's the strangest thing, the way God works our lives. I just like to boast in Christ. Anything good that you see in me is because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of a heritage of faith handed down from father to grandfather throughout the ages. Every Christian since the day of Christ has continued to hand down their faith to their children. And here we are. Here we are. Because somebody else opened their mouth and shared the gospel. With your parents, with your grandparents. We need to continue to do the same. Continue to teach the word. To continue to teach the children what it means to walk in the Spirit. Test your own work. Stay humble. Compare it to Scripture, not to everyone else. Because ultimately, verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. What does that mean? Your friend does not stand or fall before God because of what you do in their life. And you do not stand or fall before God because of other people and what they've done in your life. We all stand before God alone in the end. And if you have Christ, you will stand victoriously. And if you do not, you will fall so hard, you will never get up again. Romans 14, verses 1 to 12 says this, and this is kind of a summary of some of this, that you will each have to bear your own load in the end. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he might eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So in the body of Christ, there's a lot of people with different beliefs, neither good nor bad. It's just different. Let's not pass judgment on everybody. Let's not despise one another. It says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He's giving an example of a master and a slave. He's basically saying that the Christians, we are slaves to God. He is your master. I will do my best to help you, but ultimately, God is judge. One person they esteem one day is better than another, verse 5 in Romans 14, while another esteems all days the same. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God as well. For none of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. You will not give an account of your father, mother, sister, brother, neighbor, enemy to God. You won't say, well, look at them. Look what they did. There's none of that. All excuses gone. You're just standing before God. And that's it. If you are in Christ, you have hope. When you stand before God and you feel the weight of the power of his majesty and you realize you are undone, there should be only one thing for you to say. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That is it. Jesus, please intercede for me like you have been doing for my entire life. So we look deeply into the sacrifice of Christ for our soul. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Restore those who are caught in trespasses with a deep gentleness and care, lest you too be pulled in and tempted as well. As you bear the burden of sinners, do it in humility, not become conceited. Do not boast in a false identity, but boast in the true work that God has done in you. Unless you become conceited, remember that you stand before God alone. And in the end, all who come to Christ will have the same hope. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. I pray today that that convicts you, it motivates you, it encourages you to be a part of one another's lives. And as we go and love one another at the Pew Potatoes thing, we'll begin to live it out. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word and for your truth and for how good it is for our souls. Help us to meditate on it this week and into the rest of our lives. Help us to look to help others, to restore others. Our goal is not to look down on them, but to encourage them the same way you've encouraged us, to give up our lives the same way you give up your life. Help us to do that freely and with joy because of what you did for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn your hymnals to 268. We're going to stand and sing Christ Liveth in Me. Sometimes they use illustrations in here and we don't really get the idea, but second verse says, as rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Because of his being the root of our life, we can grow. And so as we sing this, think about that. Christ living in you.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As this all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. This, that Christ liveth in me.
We only had three verses in that version, so we did them already.
There are four verses to that song, but only three up there.
Before we're dismissed, back a few years when Pastor Don retired, I know there was concern. It was a change, a fork in the road. We as humans don't handle change real well. And it's, well, what's going to happen to our church? I think it speaks volume of the God that we serve that where we're at today. We've got a membership class planned. We've had baptisms. The church has continued to move forward. And a lot of that... not only from God, but from the deacon board that he has blessed us with, is responsible for that. So if Greg would come up, Josh, Tom, I'd just like to express my humble appreciation for what these guys do every week. It's not that they don't have anything else to do. They've got families, they've got jobs. But they take the time to, as Josh said, pass down from one generation to the next what's important. So on behalf of the entire church body, I'd just like to say thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll be dismissed. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful that you never quit working in those that know you. We're thankful that because of that, we have a church that is growing because of your work, because you're able to teach us and help us to grow and cause us to have fellowship together. So even today, Lord, as we go out back, as we share in a meal together, help us to enjoy the fellowship and learn more about each other. And Lord, just be able to praise you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We're ever so grateful in your son's precious name. Amen. Remember to go out back and enjoy the potatoes.